Sunday school.
Verse 12 is where we're going to start today. And he writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we come here today, gathered together in your name, and we just humbly ask for your help. Lord, that you would help me to communicate this passage in a way that would please you and would be faithful and true to the meaning of the words. And Lord, that you'd help us not only to gain an understanding of your word, but please help us in application that it would actually make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our series in James chapter 1, we did one last month. Or a couple of months ago, dealing with the first couple of verses and some key words in the first couple of verses. This particular month, we've been working our way through chapter 1 in dealing with a particular, you could label it several different ways, different types of men, different types of pitfalls in the Christian life, different characteristics. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we could identify these particular things that he's giving us here. And the first one that we saw last week was kind of a continuation of what we had before. In double-mindedness, and so we looked at the first Sunday of this month on the double-minded man and how that applies specifically to prayer and to asking God for things. But if we'd have taken the time, we could have very easily taken that whole idea of double-mindedness and applied it to many other different areas of life. But that's what we had the first Sunday. We had the double-minded man. And then last Sunday, we talked about rich man, poor man, and the idea of wealth and how it relates to faith and the possession of things and how it doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. There are some blessings for you when you come to Christ. And we saw some interesting things having to do with that. This week and maybe even next week, we're going to deal with the tempted man. And the reason why I'm thinking that this possibly may stretch over is because I see a little bit of a division here. We have an incredible verse there in verse 12. Verse 12 has been a memory verse of mine for many, many years and been a source of great comfort and a source of incredible information in dealing with temptation. And trials and endurance and those kinds of things. And it almost, verse 12 almost stands alone. However, both verse 12 and verses 13 through 16 deal with the idea of temptation. Verse 12 can really apply to not only being enticed towards sin, but also in just the general tests that we get in life, the trials, the tribulations, and those things specifically that God, in His infinite wisdom, takes us through in order to do one thing, and that's to make our faith stronger. And so never feel like there's something personal against you when things start going wrong. Understand that we have faith that needs to be built up and it needs to be made stronger. And so verse 13 can apply both ways to either of those situations. But verses 14 through 16 deal with the anatomy. Verses 15 through 13 through 16. I need new glasses. And those applied specifically to the anatomy of a fall. And it deals with the whole idea of being enticed to temptation. And we're going to, if we can get to it this week, we'll talk about it. But I'm not planning on rushing things. So if we have to wait till next week to talk about that, then I want to. But I want to deal with some key principles here because I mainly dealing with verse 12. We'll read it one more time. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him." And it starts out with, if you want to break it down, I mean, I don't have a very witty outline for this particular passage right here. But there are some words that stand out that really teach us a lot about not only our situation in life, but God's character. And the first one is the fact that here is a man in the middle of temptation. And how does the scripture label this man? What's the word right there that the passage starts out with? Blessed. Almost doesn't make any sense, right? I'm blessed, you know, and a lot of people, you know, lost people have kind of hinged on to that idea of being blessed now. And it's really very popular. You see it in arts and crafts stores all the time. Big blessed, you know, and I walk into a house and I see blessed on the wall. And I just automatically assume, man, this person is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. When actually, no, they just talking about the blessings of the world. And I want you to know that one of the important things about getting God's mind and understanding what God has to say in His Word is you get what He thinks about the matter. And this ought to be an attention getter. This ought to be a bell, a whistle that's ringing and saying, "Blessed is the man." You hear that in Scripture? You need to stop right there and find out, why is that man blessed? You're going to find out that our idea of being blessed, you know, having money in my wallet, having health in my body, having good circumstances around me, having people that love me surrounding me, you know, whatever it is, you know, that we term being blessed. And by the way, money in your pocket is a real blessing. I've experienced it, and it is really cool having money in your pocket. It is a blessing, right? But that's not the main blessing. That is not, and that's not even the main reason why we're living here on this earth, for the accumulation of stuff like that. This is dealing with blessed is the man. And so what we're dealing with is a man that is being blessed by God. In other words, God is approving of this man. God's approving of him. Have you thought how important it is to seek God's approval? We want the approval of our boss, and that's real important. You got to have the approval of the superiors who you're under. Otherwise, you could be very quickly out of a job. So, yeah, we seek our boss's approval. We seek the approval of our spouses or those that are around us. We like people to approve of what we're doing and to speak well of us. But how much more to seek God's approval? And what I suspect is that sometimes, maybe because it's tangible, it doesn't require any faith, we put more stock into the approval of those around us than in God. The approval of what society thinks about us or what those around us think. And I am not saying you have to get to the point where you just blanket don't care what anybody else thinks about you. Because that's going a little bit too far. You really need to care how you're being perceived and all of that. It's just that when it comes to the point where you realize that you're right, you're on God's side, then even though people don't approve of you, the main thing is to have God approve. That's a good key point. Seek God's approval. find out what God favors and what God loves, and then be that kind of a person. To do that, you have to find out what his mind is. So he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So here's, we've got the approval of God. And now, you know, if I can switch that around a little bit, think about this idea of enduring temptation. The first thing that I want to point out is that there is a problem here, and that problem is temptation. This carries over into the anatomy of the fall that we're going to deal with in the next couple of verses. But if we had to label temptation, if we had to kind of give it a description, of course, we saw in our very first lesson in James chapter 1, we saw how temptation can actually not only mean being enticed away from the will of God, but it can also mean tests. It can mean things that God does to prove us. But in this particular case, I want to apply it to being enticed away from the things of God, because that's basically what temptation is. Temptation is when God says this, and then your own spirit wants to do something else. And every one of us has our weaknesses and our strengths. I have strengths in my character. Not many, but I got a couple. I got a few in there. And then I don't understand people that are having problems with that particular character flaw, you know. But then I got weaknesses in my character that other people can't understand. Brother, why would you even have a problem with that? You know, that ought to be something that you beat a long time ago. You know, we all have our weaknesses and our strengths, and we've got things that will entice us away from doing the will of God. And you think it's just a problem for you. It's a problem for humanity in general. The very first people on this earth, Adam and Eve, were very soon enticed away from the will of God. And we'll look at that when we deal with verses 13 through 16. But we've got the idea of temptation. Now, what did we learn already in dealing with the first couple of verses? If we had to sum up kind of one of the main points and the main things is that temptations and trials, they lead to something if you react in the right way. And they lead to a strengthening of faith. You see, when the skies are blue and the birds are singing and everything's good, I'm not saying you should feel guilty if your life is like that. By all means, don't feel guilty. You enjoy it as long as it lasts. But that's not really what builds faith. What builds faith is when you have to believe what God says against what the circumstances are telling you. And you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice that I am going to believe God, that I'm going to stick with God, even though there's no real evidence for it. And it's one of the reasons why we try to get people grounded in the Word so that they understand what God says. Because let me tell you, our emotions, our mental state on a particular day can make us very, very vulnerable to temptations. I want you to look at a passage that I have always loved. It's been an incredible source of inspiration, and it's Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, it says that in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. I mean, we could spend the entire passage, the entire rest of the lesson on this one passage here. If you're not real familiar with this story, man, I'm telling you something. For your sake, you've got to get familiar with how Jesus dealt with the devil right here. It is really amazing. Number one, there was nothing supernatural done. In other cases, man, Jesus healed. Jesus walked on water. He got Peter to get out on the water. He talked to the waves and the waves obeyed him. He talked to a virus that was inside of a woman and healed her. I mean, he did some amazing things and commanded devils. It is obvious Jesus Christ has the power that he claimed that he had. But in this case right here, after he was hungry and tired and weary, how did he approach the temptations of the devil? Very simply, he did it in a way that you and I can emulate. I can't heal. I can't do miracles. I can't play mental gymnastics with the devil. I don't think on my feet that fast. But what I can do is I can rely on what God said. And isn't that what Jesus Christ did right here? He gave us an example that we could do exactly as he had done. And so the devil, what was his purpose? The purpose of the devil was to entice him, to draw him away. And I'm telling you, I look at this, I put myself in that position, I'm confident I would fail. Because if I had the power and somebody came up to me on the streets and said, come on, show me something. You really are a street preacher. You really are a Christian. Show me. Give me a sign right here. Wouldn't you just love to be able to have the power? Okay, I'll show you a sign. I'll call fire down from heaven like Elijah did, you know, because that's our pride. We want to be able to show. We want to be able to prove. We want to be able to stop the mouths. And yet Jesus just simply quoted, it is written. The second time, it is written.
Amen.
The third time, it is written. Now, how do you and I know what God's mind is on a particular thing? It is written.
Amen.
Now, why is it so backwards? Why is it considered so intellectually, I'm trying to think of a good word to impress you, but I can't. Intellectually, that's... Why does it seem so, people think that it's so, so downgrading to simply trust what God believes? But that's what we're called to do. We're called to believe what he says. And so temptation is when you are enticed away from what God says. And believe me, that's something that you have to endure. Has your flesh ever wanted to do something that you knew that is against what God designs and what God's will is for you, and yet you still wanted to do it so badly, so incredibly? I mean, the desire within you was so strong that you almost didn't care what God said. You were going to do what you wanted to do. That's when you need something. That's when you need endurance. You see, you've got one thing, and that's the temptation, and we're going to, and we'll go back to that in 13 through 16 when we deal with the anatomy of the fall. I don't want to get too deep, but we've got a choice to make at that point right now. And listen, that choice is made sometimes many, many multiple times in a day. And it's not always concerning big things. It's concerning little things. We are faced with temptation all the time. And so that's where he gives this this description. And he said, look, you want to see a blessed man? There's the man who's blessed is the one that endures temptation. So temptation is something that needs to be endured. When your spirit wants to walk away from God that strongly, then it's something that's not going to, it may not go away just right then and there. Jesus Christ quoted the word, did the devil stop? When he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, he started giving scriptures. And the devil came back again. And he came back again. And he came back again. Now listen, we can see when we get specifically into temptation that there are several sources of temptation. Number one is the devil. And that's normally who we blame temptation on. But I think sometimes we get the wrong idea who the devil is. Do you know that he's not omnipotent like God is? He's not omnipresent like God is. God is everywhere. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I go up to the heavens, thou art there. God is everywhere. The devil is a created being, and he's only in one place at one time. So don't get so high-minded to think that you're so spiritual that the devil has singled you out and is going to make an example out of you. Maybe he is, or maybe one of his underlings are. But chances are, you're not spiritual enough to even gain his attention. You're worldly, just like he likes. You never pray, just like he likes. You never give God any kind of accolades, any kind of praise, any kind of any public positive comments about God, and that's just what he likes. So why should he tempt you, you know? Why should he even mess with you? Laodicean Christians are his favorite Christians, you know, because they just are lukewarm. They're not for God. They're not necessarily against God, but they're just kind of there in the middle. So don't think that, you know, maybe you're so spiritual that the devil has singled you out. But let me tell you where the main source of our temptation comes from, and it's found in the passage. It's when we, of our own lusts, are drawn away and enticed. And we're going to talk about that next week, that you have to take responsibility for your actions. That's next week's message. But it's still true. You've got to take responsibility for what you've done. We blame everything on everything. And we always want to know a reason, right? Somebody does something heinous, just out of the blue, evil. We want to find something in his past. Maybe his mother beat his dog when he was little and it caused him trauma, or maybe it's PTSD, or maybe, you know, something happened to warp his mind. You know, have you ever thought that maybe people do things just because they're evil and they've cut themselves off from God, cut themselves off from any source of blessing? Let's talk a little bit about endurance. We know we have a pretty good understanding, the definition of endurance. Several of you may have been in sports and understand the importance of endurance. You know, the ability to be able to hold up under pressure, you know, whether it's physical pressure, whether it's mental pressure. And I don't want to underemphasize the importance of endurance when it comes to temptation. All right, look at Psalm 78, verse 28. Not 78, I'm sorry, that's a typo. It should be Psalm 73. Here's a psalmist, and I'm not going to read the psalm. You go back and you read the psalm, you're going to find out. He had a crisis of faith going on here. He had some real serious questions about God, because he saw those that were following God were suffering, and he saw those that were turning God away were doing well. And that disconnect really bothered him, and he was having trouble with it. And he had to come to grips with why people couldn't acknowledge God a day in their life, yet be so blessed and so healthy and so happy. And yet Christians that were following God, many of them in trials and temptations and under pressures. And he finally got to the place where he just couldn't handle it anymore. Verse 26 said, this is how he describes himself. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He admits that he came to the place where everything just failed. And you know, there are places when you come to where you just don't have any more to give. Do you know that recently the World Health Organization actually identified burnout as being a viable medical syndrome? And don't take the World Health Organization as a hardcore, you know, source for anything, because they've also identified some other things that are not really valid. But they have endured, you know, where some of the what they've identified as some of the characteristics of burnout are exhaustion, you know, where your energy is completely depleted, and that's just not one day, but over the course of time, that you start getting mental distance from the things. In other words, you really don't care anymore. Loss of efficiency, where you don't really do your job any better. And what they've done is they've seen that there are many people that are leaving professions that are very, very important to humanity because of burnout, like doctors and other things, where they just get to the point where they said, you know what, I can't take this anymore. And then they stop. And, you know, they're Christians. Sometimes in your Christian life, you may get to that point where you say, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. And there have been Christians that have been faithful followers of the Lord. And then they make a decision. I'm not going to pray anymore, because it just doesn't do any good. Have you ever got to that point? Just me? Okay. You guys are putting on the poker face because you don't want it to know. You want that halo over your head. Like, oh, no, brother, I've always been faithful, you know. I've never been challenged in my faith, you know. Bless you, my son. Oh, come on, man. Maybe you don't vocalize it in public because you're afraid that all of a sudden we're going to label you as a backslider or something. But, yeah, we get crises of faith where it gets tiring. Look, you got to understand, it makes you tired when you are for God's will and everything around you is going like a freight train against God's will. And all you want to do is fit in. All you want to do is get along. All you want to do is have some friends and kind of make it through life. And yet, you know, if you're going to be a follower of God, you're going to go against the grain. So you really need to get this idea of endurance. And of course, we know from sports that endurance is built by exercise. The only way you get endurance is by doing it. You know, if your heart is weak, what are they going to do? They're going to tell you to get on a treadmill. And I hope I never get to the place in my life where I have to use a treadmill. Because I did one time. They said, okay, you know, you need to get in shape. Your cardio is not so much, so you need to get on this treadmill. And I actually obeyed them. I listened to them, you know. I went to Gold's Gym instead of God's Gym. Went to Gold's Gym and started doing cardio on that thing. And, man, I tell you, there's nothing more depressing in my life than sitting like a rat on a treadmill. And I'm walking and I'm not going anywhere. Still in the same spot. The straw that broke the camel's back was that I was walking and I looked over and there's this guy. He's probably in his 60s, you know, and got himself a nice going pot belly there. And he's on the treadmill. And I asked him, hey, dude, how long have you been doing this? I've been doing this a year. Really? That's depressing. Look over and a woman in similar condition. How long you been coming here? Oh, a long time. I press stop. That has nothing to do with the message. That's just a rabbit that I chased. But listen, they were concerned because they wanted my heart strong. So people that knew physiology and what they were doing told me I needed to get on that treadmill and get strong, build endurance to be able to walk, to be able to do things, to be able to whatever it is that I needed to do. Listen, it's one thing to have physical endurance, and it's nice if you have it. But for us, the more important thing is to have spiritual endurance. That cannot be underemphasized. The ability to be able to stay faithful to God no matter what the circumstances. And listen, we've got some examples in this world right now of people that are going through it like you could never possibly imagine and are staying faithful and true to God's word. They are an inspiration. They're what we ought to aspire to. It's sad that little things knock us out. It's sad that I mentioned one time, you know, that I pity the person that leaves the church because of the color of the carpet, and then one day you answer to God, you know. I died on the cross for your sins. I gave you eternal life. I redeemed you from all destruction. All you had to do was speak my name and tell people about me, and you left my church over the color of the carpet, you know. But inconsequential things like... Inconsequential. Forget that word. Inconsequential things like that, they shouldn't knock us out. Come on, man. If a little thing knocks you out of the race, if you get mad at God because something happened in your life that was going to happen anyway just because we live in this life, your faith is small. Your faith isn't very strong. You need to build endurance. And got several verses for that before we move on. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Isn't it amazing that God compares a person who follows the Lord to a soldier? And there are a lot of similarities, believe me. And if you've, many of you have been through what they call basic training, where they take a civilian and they turn him into a soldier. And you think, man, there's just no way that they could take this long-haired kid with an earring in his ear and then 9 to 12 weeks later turn him into a killing machine, or at least into somebody that will obey orders without question. You know, he goes from being rebellious to being perfectly obedient, you know, and they've got it down to a science. And some of them get in there and can barely do a push-up. By the time the thing is over, they're all passing their PT tests. And I mean, they're doing things. They're doing things for one thing, to build your endurance. And so God compares us to being soldiers. And so spiritually speaking, down in our hearts, man, we got to be a lot stronger. Man, you shouldn't be that double-minded man in the first, where you just never really know where to stand. A Christian ought to have a backbone that's solid. I mean, that is faithful to the things of God, to where the temptations, you're more able over time to be able to endure them. Beginning, yeah, it's tough. But you got to do that. The only way you're going to do it is by getting yourself stronger. Another useful verse, and then we'll make our point. We'll move on. Look at the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We've got two in this same passage. We actually illustrate two of the characteristics of that verse 15 back there in James. The first one being, hey, you want to have endurance? Lay aside some of the weights. You know what you need to do? You need to lighten the load. You know what I'm talking about. You need to lighten the load. We carry things around us that are damaging to our faith, and we won't let them go. And you got to let some stuff go. You got to lay aside the sin. You've got to lay aside every weight. Do you think that if you encumber a soldier with all kinds of cares and affairs? Back there in 1 Timothy, it says that that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Do you know that when a man is deployed in the military, then they do several things in their processing and in their preparation for going overseas? Number one is they always offer them a life insurance policy. You know, to make sure that folks are taken care of back home. They want to make sure that things are tied up. They're giving you time to arrange your finances and take care of your family and do other things. Because when the military gets you over into a deployed area, they want your mind and your focus on your job. Whatever your job is, they need you 100%. They need you in the action. And so they do things to keep you from being entangled. And we're just the opposite. We wonder why we can't stand strong in our faith, why we can't do the things spiritually that we want to do, is because we stay too entangled with the affairs of this life. And so we've got to learn that there's things that we should let go. And you know, what I said kind of as a joke, you know, I think it's serious, you know. You'd be better off canceling Gold's Gym and signing up for God's Gym, getting some spiritual disciplines. Hey, it's pretty impressive if you can bench press 400 pounds. I'm impressed, you know. That's pretty cool. But wouldn't it be much better if you could pray without ceasing? Wouldn't it be much better if you could have faith that does not fail in the face of adversity? Wouldn't it be nice if you could stand strong and faithful to the Lord's word, even when everything is against you? And so that's what he's trying to tell us. Go back there a couple of pages over to James chapter 1. And so he says there, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, there's the trial right there, he shall receive a crown of life. Now, at this point, you guys are wondering, all right, this is the part where he tells me, what is this crown of life? You ready? I have no idea. Seriously, man, I got no idea. I've studied the five crowns, you know. But I do know this, I may not know what this crown of life is, you know, because we just get a peek of eternity. We just get a peek, a little bit. We see elders, you know, and they got crowns. They must be valuable up there for something. And they're casting them down at the Lord's feet. So maybe God gives me something I can throw at his feet, you know. But I don't really know. I don't know what a crown of life is. I know this, that being faithful does not equate to eternal life. I know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And once you're saved for all eternity. That's clear in Scripture. So your faith is not tied to your faithfulness is not tied to your salvation. But let me give you an idea. And I know we are fast running out of time. So we may have to give an introduction to the rest of this and then take it up next week. But think about this. Think about this in preparation for next week, okay? So, in this passage, let's kind of recoup. We've got God calling attention to a blessed man, that the reason why this man is blessed is because he has the ability to endure under temptation without failing, without falling. And then after he is tried, he's going to receive a crown of life. Okay, well, we know that after this life, we are going to inherit eternal life. I mean, right now we've got it, but it's a promise. We're going to actually enter into it. So maybe that has something to do with it. But think about this. He is actually mentioning a reward. We're going to get into this a little bit next week. This is what I want you to think about this week. Do you know so many Christians live their life not even understanding or knowing why they're here? There's no focus. What does any successful person tell you is that you have to have a goal. You want to get an education? You got to have a goal. You can't just take classes and expect to be successful. You got to have a goal. You got to have something that you're shooting for. If you're gonna improve your professional life, you have to have a goal. I'm reaching for that. Kind of like Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth to those things that are before, and I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a single-minded goal for his life, and he was headed in a direction. You know what I feel sorry for? Is the people whose goals are retirement. How sad. I mean, maybe I get to retirement and I'm broke and then I change my mind and wished I'd thought about it more. But seriously, how sad is that? That's a short-sighted goal. Do you know, your goals, if they are all in this life right here, then your goals are superficial. You should have some spiritual goals. There are some spiritual things that you ought to shoot for. And the Bible has a lot to say about rewards. Because God is a rewarder. God is a giver. And God compensates you for the things that you go through. You may not understand it here and now, but believe me, any man who finally gets up and stands at the presence of the Lord is not going to snap his fingers and said, rats, I should have given more time in the office. It's probably always going to be, man, why didn't I live for you? Why didn't I do this for you? Lord, why did I forget you so much? And it's going to be a sad day. Better to be prepared when you go up there. So think of it in terms of reward, and then we'll deal with the rest of the passage next week.